Well, we've been talking about the Holy Spirit. And I don't know whether you're aware of this or not, but there has been a scientific debate for a long time over who should get the credit for discovering oxygen. Fascinating, huh? Joseph Priestley, an English scientist and clergyman, is often given that honor because he was the first to publish his findings in 1774. Next time you watch Jeopardy, you should take notes on this, you know. Interestingly, Priestley originally called the gas we know as oxygen, let me see if I can get this out without stumbling it, deflogisticated air. I don't know where he got that from. However, in 1772, 2 years prior to Priestley's publication, a Swedish chemist named Carl Scheele independently discovered the gas that's so vital to human existence. Oddly enough, the term or word oxygen didn't actually come into use until 1775, when yet another chemist, Frenchman Antoine Lavoisier, discovered and named the gas that we breathe. And regardless of, he was the one, the first one apparently, to recognize that oxygen is one of our natural elements. Regardless of who gets the credit, it's kind of odd, isn't it, to think that anybody discovered oxygen? I mean, does a fish discover water? The truth is that oxygen literally surrounds us and is in us every day. And whatever you call it, even dephlogisticated air, we can't live without oxygen. And the same is true of the Holy Spirit. Without him, you and I cannot live the Christian life. He surrounds us. He is in us. So here we are in a midst of messages on the Holy Spirit called Invasion from Above, Why the Holy Spirit Matters. And last week we reflected on what it means to be baptized in the Holy Spirit. And when you baptize a person, as you know, you submerge him or her with water. When you are baptized in the Holy Spirit, he begins to live inside of you, in your spirit, and he expresses himself through your actions and your words and your attitudes. And when does that happen? Well, it happens at conversion. The moment you put your trust in Jesus as your Savior and your Lord, it's at that moment that you're baptized into the Holy Spirit. He comes to live within us today and forever at that moment. Well, today I want us to think about what it means to be filled or to be full of the Holy Spirit. Is it the same thing? No. There's a difference between being baptized in the Spirit and being filled with the Spirit. They're related, yes, to be sure, but they're also different. How so? Well, every follower of Jesus is baptized in the Holy Spirit. Not every Christian is filled with the Holy Spirit. Okay? When you're baptized in the Holy Spirit, he becomes resident in you. But when you're filled with the Holy Spirit, he becomes president of you. Resident, president. You can only be baptized in the Holy Spirit once, when you're converted, born again, saved, when you become a Christian, whatever term you prefer. The filling of the Holy Spirit, by way of contrast, happens after your conversion, and it can be both lost and regained numerous times throughout your life. And there's one passage that will help us to understand what it means to be filled with the Holy Spirit. So I'm going to ask if you would turn in your Bibles now to Paul's letter to the Ephesians. You can use a blue pew Bible there if you'd prefer, or you can turn in your own Bible, find it on your phone or wherever it might be. And I want to read beginning at verse 15 in chapter 5, and I want to read them through verse 21. Ephesians 5, beginning at verse 15 and reading through the end of that chapter. Here we go. Here's God's word for today. Be very careful then how you live, not as unwise, but as wise, making the most of every opportunity because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the Lord's will is. Do not get drunk on wine, which leads to debauchery. Instead, be filled with the Spirit. Speak to one another with psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. Sing and make music in your heart to the Lord, always giving thanks to God the Father for everything in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. What does it mean to be filled with the Holy Spirit? Well, I want to drill down on two key truths today. Okay, here's the first one. I'm under the Holy Spirit's influence completely. Look again at verse 18, or look it up there on the screen. Don't be drunk with wine, because that will ruin your life. Instead, be filled with the Holy Spirit. Now, is it just me, or does anybody seem like it's a little odd that Paul, this great Christian leader, mentions being drunk in the same context with being filled with the Holy Spirit? Does that seem a little strange to you? Whatever Paul's rationale, there are some really interesting parallels between being drunk and being filled with the Holy Spirit, believe it or not. For example, we sometimes refer to someone who is drunk as being under the influence of alcohol, right? In other words, that person is controlled, dominated by alcohol. It has affected the mind, the body, the speech, the attitudes, the behavior of that person. Well, when a person is under the influence of the Holy Spirit, he or she is being controlled and dominated by the Holy Spirit. Now the Holy Spirit completely affects your mind, your body, your words, your attitudes, your behavior. We've all heard about DUIs, yes? Okay. Don't go out and get a DUI. Don't drive a vehicle under the influence of alcohol, or else that'll get on your record. Instead, I can strongly encourage you to get an LUI on your record. Living under the influence of the Holy Spirit. But please notice with me four important truths about being filled with the Holy Spirit, just from verse 18. First of all, it's a command, it's not a suggestion. God doesn't say, may I humbly suggest that you be filled with the Holy Spirit? He doesn't say that. No, it's a command. Be filled with the Holy Spirit. Secondly, the object of the verb be filled is plural, meaning that every Christian is expected to be filled with the Holy Spirit. It's a command given to every Christian. Therefore, it's something that every follower of Jesus should experience. If you're not filled with the Holy Spirit today, there's clearly something deficient about your relationship with God. This is not an experience reserved for pastors and missionaries, Christian leaders. Being filled with the Holy Spirit is available to any and every follower of Jesus. Third, the verb is in the passive voice. Be filled with the Spirit. This isn't something you work up, that you produce on your own. This is something the Holy Spirit does to you and in you. But that's not to suggest that it's totally passive. After all, in order to get drunk, you have to drink. Yes? Okay? And likewise, in order to be filled with the Spirit, you have to open yourself up to His influence. Fourth, the verb is in the present tense, which in the Greek language the language in which the New Testament was originally written, means continuous, ongoing action. And so it's entirely correct to translate that verse as keep on being filled with the Holy Spirit. It's not a once and done experience. Being filled with the Holy Spirit should keep on happening to you and me over and over and over again with increasing frequency the longer that we follow Jesus. So being filled with the Holy Spirit isn't about how much of the Holy Spirit you have, but rather how much the Holy Spirit has of you. And when you first start to follow Jesus, your spiritual capacity is rather small. And there are many areas of your life and mine that need to get cleaned out and corrected and pointed in a new and a positive direction. And as you grow and as you develop in your knowledge and in your experience of God, your spiritual capacity grows, and the Holy Spirit is always seeking to fill you up in to your current capacity level. So, how does a person then get filled with the Holy Spirit? How does it happen? You know, I wish I could recommend that you just go out and seek to have some kind of ecstatic experience with God. You know, just go out and get something done to you. It would also be nice just to give you 6 easy how-to steps that would automatically result in you being filled with the Holy Spirit. But you know, the real answer to that question is rather simple, straightforward, not very sensational, not glamorous at all. How are you filled with the Holy Spirit? Folks, it is personal, daily surrender or submission to Jesus as your Lord. You know, I know that word Lord is not one that we use a lot outside of church. And perhaps the closest role in our culture to the meaning of Lord is the role of a boss. But, you know, a boss only has authority over you for a few hours each day. Jesus is a 24-hour a day, 7-day a week, 365 days a year boss of your life and of my life. And yes, Jesus is your Savior because He died on the cross, He rose again for you, but He is also your boss and my boss. The most loving, generous boss we will ever have, but boss nonetheless. He has every right to tell you and me how to live every aspect of our lives. And I find that many Christians never quite understand that all-important fact. I mean, if you kind of like the fact that Jesus is your Savior, but you reject His lordship of your life, you don't really understand Jesus or what He came to do. In fact, if you fail to recognize Jesus' lordship over your life personally, I got a question if you have ever truly received Him as your Savior, because it comes as a package. Jesus didn't die on the cross so you could just escape the fires of hell and live any way that you want, but instead to allow the Holy Spirit to fully and lovingly influence your life in every way possible. So experiencing Jesus as the Lord or as the boss of your life means constantly giving Him the most control of your life that you're capable of giving Him at that point in time. You offer as much as you know about yourself today to as much as you know about God today. And you see, when you do that, that's never static. That's never sort of once and done. As you surrender to the Holy Spirit daily, He's going to keep on showing you and me areas of our lives that need to be submitted to Him, turned over to Him, surrendered to Him. You know, a person who gets drunk surrenders himself and his will to alcohol, right? And as a follower of Jesus, you surrender yourself and your will to the Holy Spirit. Now, people just don't fill up their lives with alcohol. Some people fill up their lives with loving money or the things that money can buy, or others fill up their lives with ambition for success in some area of life. And as a follower of Jesus, you're called and you're expected to make Jesus the boss of your life. And my friend, when you do that, that's when you're filled with the Holy Spirit. It's really one and the same. Can you be filled with the Spirit all of the time? Sure. Jesus was full of the Holy Spirit continually. You say, well, yeah, but he was God. Well, he was also a human being. And he learned how to be filled with the Spirit continually. The first Christian to die for his faith, a man called Stephen, was described as a man full of faith and of the Holy Spirit. Barnabas, an associate of Paul in ministry, was described as a good man full of the Holy Spirit and faith. And being continuously filled with the Holy Spirit ought to be a personal goal for you and for me. Is it even possible to be controlled by the Holy Spirit all the time? Yes. Yes. First, it means that I confess any known personal sin the moment the Holy Spirit convicts me and I turn away from it there and then. I don't excuse it. I don't rationalize it away. And the Bible makes it clear that the Holy Spirit can fill you, or he cannot fill you, if you're tolerating known sin in your life and refusing to deal with it. But as you confess your sin, you're forgiven, and the Holy Spirit then assumes his rightful place in your life as the boss. Second, trust God in every area of your life and live by faith every day. Now, doesn't that sound kind of mundane? That's all it is? Well, it's a lot easier said than done, folks. I mean, yes, we begin to follow Jesus by faith. We put our trust in him for everything. But you know as well as I do that it gets much harder to live by faith day in, day out, and entrust every area of your life to him, your job, your marriage, your kids, your finances, your health. It's not really all that easy. But when you do, and as you do, you get filled with the Spirit, and you stay filled with the Spirit. So what does it mean to be filled with the Spirit? It means to be under the Holy Spirit's influence all of the time. Did you know that there are 33 Bible verses that mention eagles in one way or another? 33 Bible verses. Remember that for Jeopardy, too. Okay, eagles get off the ground or off a branch by flapping their wings like crazy. Once they're up in the air, though, their wings don't have to work very hard. Why not? Thermals, not thermal underwear, thermals. It's a difference. Thermals are these columns of air formed as heat rises from the ground, and because heat rises, these air columns push up and up, and they displace the cold air around them. And by staying in the warmth of those thermals, eagles just continue to soar around. And eagles become experts in this. And it's not like gravity's been deactivated somehow. It still works, but there's a higher principle that is overcoming gravity. And eagles just learn to ride those thermals. They're almost at rest with wings outstretched, and they can just enjoy the pleasure of flying around. And, you know, when we first begin to follow Jesus, we're a bit like those eagles flapping our wings like crazy, trying to get off the ground. And God helps us to lift up. And yeah, we might hit the ground now and again, but you know, we get up and we try again. And in the Greek language, the Holy Spirit is called pneuma, which means a current of air, wind. Now think about what that means for us. We flap, but eventually we learn how to catch the current of spiritual air or the spiritual wind, who is the Holy Spirit. We begin to soar. And that's how the Holy Spirit works in us and wants to work in us. He's the power behind everything that we do. Speaking of power, here's a second truth about being filled with the Spirit that we need to remember today. I'm enabled and I'm empowered to do God's will. When I'm filled with the Spirit, I'm enabled and I'm empowered to do God's will. Sometimes the Holy Spirit will enable and empower us to do something specific for God. Back in the New Testament, God filled people with His Spirit for different tasks, like prophesying to the people, or leading the people into battle, or even making the furniture for the temple, the place where the people of God worshiped Him. In the New Testament, God filled people with His Spirit to be able to preach with great power and great effectiveness, or to perform miraculous healings on occasion. And if you've been a follower of Jesus for a while, you've probably experienced this kind of Holy Spirit filling. Maybe you've been sharing the message of Jesus with somebody, or maybe it was when you were facing some great life crisis. Maybe you were involved in some ministry opportunity, inside or outside the church, but you're just suddenly aware that you're operating at a different, higher, better, more powerful level spiritually. And you know that what is happening through you is beyond your own abilities. And when the Holy Spirit fills you, you're completely under His influence, and that means that you're then enabled and empowered to accomplish God's plan and God's purpose in some wonderful way. Think about that analogy about being drunk again. Again, folks, it's Paul's analogy, it's not mine. When a person is drunk, can you see the effects of alcohol, even though she doesn't have a drink in her hand right there and there? Well, sure you can. And by the same token, when you're full of the Holy Spirit, other people can see the effect that He is having on you and in you, even though they can't see the Holy Spirit literally. In the passage that we read today, Paul mentions some of those effects. I don't think that he meant to be exhaustive, but there's enough here that you get the idea clearly enough. What does being filled with the Holy Spirit look like? Well, here's a few examples, just so you get the idea and I get the idea. When you're filled with the Spirit, you demonstrate godly behavior and attitudes. Earlier in this same letter to the Ephesians, Paul used the metaphor of taking off filthy, smelly clothes, your life before Jesus, and putting on clean, fresh clothes, your new life in Jesus. And he changed the image or the metaphor to darkness and light. But the message is the same. For once you were full of darkness, but now you have light from the Lord. So live as people of light. For this light within you produces only what is good and right and true. So if you're going to be full of the Holy Spirit, you have to get rid of dark things like, well, you know, stealing and lying and uncontrolled temper, an abusive tongue, greed, holding grudges, sexual immorality. And you have to live into the light by telling the truth and being financially responsible and controlling your anger and using your mouth to actually encourage other people and being generous and practicing forgiveness and handling sex God's way. Something else, when you're filled with the Holy Spirit, you live wisely. So be careful how you live. Don't live like fools, but like those who are wise. So you take a step back and you scrutinize your life every now and then. You constantly examine your behavior, your attitudes, your values, your priorities to make sure that they line up with God's. You live wisely. Something else, when you're filled with the Spirit, you make the most of every opportunity that God gives you. Paul says right there, make the most of every opportunity in these evil days. So when God gives you the opportunity to touch someone's life in His name, you do it. When God gives you the opportunity to serve Him in some way, you do it. You are constantly available to Jesus for His purposes. What will honor Him? What will promote Him? What will draw attention to Him? You make the most of every opportunity. Something else, when you're filled with the Spirit, you have God's joy in your life. Instead, be filled with the Holy Spirit, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs among yourselves and making music to the Lord in your hearts. In fact, you know, Spirit-filled Christians have a tendency to sing a lot and to sing a lot with joy, even if they cannot carry a tune in the bucket. You just cannot shut them up because they're just filled with God's joy. They're joyful people to be around. Something else, when you're filled with the Holy Spirit, you're thankful and give thanks for everything to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. And give thanks for some things, everything. You see, Spirit-filled followers of Jesus, they have setbacks, they have disappointments, they have heartaches like everybody else. Nevertheless, they have the ability to keep on being grateful to God under all conditions and in all circumstances. I got to tell you, I saw a little example of this. I went to visit Johnny and Maria Camacho in the hospital. If you know anything about Johnny, he's been just going from one medical issue to another. And as I was talking to them and asking them how they were doing, they were talking about how other people had it worse than them. And they were just thankful to God for how He was encouraging them and being with them. Folks, that's what I mean. You're just able to be thankful even though you're going through sometimes the worst kind of experiences yourself. And I don't mean that sort of artificially bubbly attitude, you know, that sometimes people have. Spirit-filled gratitude is just able to keep on praising God even when hard times come to you. Something else, when you're filled with the Holy Spirit, you have a submissive spirit. And further, submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. You're just easy to get along with. You aren't defensive and prickly and argumentative and insisting on your rights all the time. You display a basic humility that makes it easy to be around you. You know how to listen. You know how to give in. You build up and you encourage those who are around you. I want to kind of close today by asking you a question. Maybe it seems obvious, but it really isn't. Do you really want to be filled with the Holy Spirit? Don't answer that question too quickly. Because it's a question that deserves more than an emotional, sentimental, hasty answer. Why? Because folks, very often, to be filled with the Holy Spirit, there's a cost involved and there's a price to pay to be filled with the Holy Spirit of God. Jackie Hill Perry is a writer, speaker, and a hip-hop artist. She's also a Christian who has left a gay lifestyle because she wanted Jesus more. And she's written a book about that experience. And I want to just show you, as we close down, I want to show you a video she made. And I want you to listen carefully to what she said, because Jackie provides a powerful example to me of what it really means to be filled with the Holy Spirit in 2019. Please listen.
A lot of how we talk about sexuality or how we view sexuality, it doesn't come from scripture, it comes from stories. Yes, there is the reality of same-sex attraction and what that means for humanity, but there's also the other reality that God is real and that His word is actual and that it is to be believed, and when believed, things change. I think when I consider Jesus, He didn't just come and die, and that's that, but He actually lived. And in His living, He was able to understand the human condition and therefore offer us empathy because He got into it. And so I want this book to just be a means by which people could learn to love others well. I think as early as 4 or 5, I felt like I was attracted to the same sex. And I didn't know what to do with it, didn't feel the freedom to talk to anybody about it. And then even as a teenager, just kind of wrestling with stuff and just eventually submitting to it. The thing about feelings is God made them. God created us with the capacity to feel. And the main reason He did it is so that we could glorify Him with our feelings. But the thing about sin is sin distorted that. And so even when you go back to Genesis 3 and you see that Eve is looking at this tree that God said, hey, the day you eat of this tree, you shall surely die. That was His word, that was to be believed, and if believed, she would continue to live freely. When she started to listen to Satan and be tempted, it said that she thought that the tree was desired to make one wise. I think it's interesting that she uses a word of affection to describe how she sees this tree now. And I think the desire was real. I think it was a real feeling that then governed how she saw the word of God. And so I can't trust my feelings because my feelings really ultimately have no authority. The word of God is the ultimate authority in everything. And so if I put my feelings above scripture, I'm gonna be led to death every single time. I choose God because I love God. And that's not to say that there isn't the still present gnawing of my flesh to want what I used to love, which is sin, which is lesbianism, which is women, which is pride. But what the Holy Spirit does when He comes inside of somebody is He completely makes them new. I'm able to look at the tree and see that the tree actually isn't good for food. I think it's a habit of some to assume that somebody coming to the Lord who is same-sex attracted, that coming to Christ means that your old affections will be done away with, that somehow you will become straight, that somehow you'll just desire marriage overnight and have kids and all of that type of stuff. And a lot of times it's presented like a kind of gospel, as if having heterosexual desires are actually a fruit of the Spirit and not self-control. There are many believers who love Jesus, are filled with the Spirit, are bearing the fruits of the Spirit, and are committed to a life of celibacy because they, as far as they know, will never find themselves attracted to the opposite sex. But the thing is, they are just as glorifying to the Father as I might be, being someone who God happened to allow to walk in a heterosexual marriage and have children. But the thing is, my marriage is not evidence of salvation, but the fruit of the Spirit is evidence of salvation. I was bearing the fruits of the Spirit far before I ever met my husband. It's mainly three reasons I wrote the book. One, for those who are in the church and seeking to love the gay community, I wrote the book for them so that they can understand how it feels to be someone who has an attraction to which you did not control or initiate, and how hard it is to walk free from that. And so to have some sense of empathy. I also wrote the book for those who are believers in the church who are yet still same-sex attracted to say, I get it, you know, like, you're not alone in this, that there are other believers that God has saved and is going to glorify and is sanctifying that can fully understand how it feels to be in the position that you're in. There's also the third group that I wrote the book for, which is unbelievers, who think that this whole conversation on sexuality is just centered on sexuality, because it's not. Really, ultimately, this is more about God than anything. It's saying that Colossians 1:16 says that all things, including my body and my sexuality and my identity, all things were made through him and for him. And so this is less about sexuality and more about, are you living for the reason you were made, which is to know God and glorify him? And so I think what needs to happen is that people recognize that what God is calling those who are same-sex attracted to be is not necessarily straight, but holy. That God is calling them to himself, and in doing so, even if those affections still exist, he will give you the power to flee them every single time because he's that strong. And so I think we need to reframe how we present the gospel. The gospel has to be, you're not coming to God to be straight, but you're coming to God for Jesus. He has to be the reason why people come. And when he is the reason why people come, they will stay with him the whole time because they weren't promised something that the scripture never promised in the first place. And so I wanted the book to kind of point to God. I know it's a memoir in many ways, but it really isn't about me. It's me leveraging my story so that you can see the gospel rightly.
Folks, I want to submit to you that that's what it means to be filled with the Holy Spirit. You come to that time in your life when you realize that God calls you to be his man and his woman in this world all day, every day. And you're willing to turn your back on even what is culturally relevant. Because right now our culture says, let's accept the gay lifestyle. Let's even celebrate the gay lifestyle. It also means to be able to turn your back on what is politically correct. Because right now, to be correct, you have to not only accept that lifestyle, but you have to celebrate it. And to be able to turn your back on that and say no. And most importantly, it means to make obeying Jesus and doing his will more important than your own desires and making him the Lord of your life and not rationalizing away your sin. That's what it means to be filled with the Holy Spirit. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you that we have people like a Jackie Hill Perry, and we have others who make hard decisions every day, decisions that cost them something, decisions that involve a price to pay in order to follow Jesus and to make him the Lord of their lives. Lord, it's the same for us. It's not a matter of being heterosexual or homosexual, of being straight or gay. It's a matter of saying what matters is who God wants me to be and what God wants me to do. And I'm going to follow that regardless of what the world and the culture around me says. Father, help us to embrace what it means each and every day to truly be filled with your Spirit. Lord, do we really want to be filled with your Spirit? There's so many good things about it, but let's not forget, Lord, that often there's a cost involved and there's a price to pay. We thank you and we praise you in Jesus' name. Amen.